to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Dear Christian friends, there is never a shortage of famous quotes by famous people, but some of the more humorous ones that are out there address, shall we say, a certain lack of smarts that sometimes afflict us, where you've heard some of the little coin phrases, things like not playing with a full deck, not the brightest bulb in the light bulb package, just little things like that. Well, one of the people that was probably best used the power of the English language while throwing some just amazing insults was Winston Churchill, who was the head of England during World War II. But even in the midst of that, I picked out just a few that really stood out to me. Who wrote this is unknown, but he said, "'Tis better to remain silent and be thought a fool than opens one mouth and remove all doubt." Albert Einstein had this to say, "Only two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity, and I'm not sure about the former." Fantastic. And, well, as Lutherans, we know one of the individuals that probably had one of the sharpest tongues anybody will ever know, and that was Martin Luther himself. This was his comment, an excellent translation out of the German, by the way. "Nothing in all the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity." Martin Luther got all of that. But, you know, Jesus had to deal with some of these types of things too. It wasn't enough that Jesus had to deal with enemies. He had already made mention just a few moments ago that he was going to be facing opposition and even meet his death sentence amongst the hands of both the Jews and the Gentiles. But if that weren't bad enough, he had to deal with human denseness amongst the people that were supposed to be those closest to him. You know, we've got some wonderful stained glass windows that tell a story here. Every one of them do. Even the ones that are behind the shades, the shades that are on the wrong side of the building when we have our Saturday evening service, but still. There are other churches that have got many more, and they have enough that they can put up the stained glass windows of each of the 12 apostles. And like these here, they show quite a story. But when you see the one for each and every one of the apostles, and look, a lot of churches have them, you might get some of these ideas that the assumption here is that these people are the highest and the best and the classiest and the most religiously ascended of all Christian people. And I think the stained glass windows try to show that a little bit. The problem is kind of like what we saw this morning on a couple of different wavelengths. Nothing could be farther from the truth, my friends. Look at what Jesus had to deal with here. The very first speaker of the Lutheran hour, this goes back before all the other guys, Klaus and Dale Meyer and even Oswald Hoffman. The first one was Walter A. Meyer Sr., and he made this comment about the disciples. "Not one of them is renowned for scholarship. None of them had a track record as orator or some kind of theologian. They were total outsiders from the religious establishment of Jesus' day. They didn't have any particular natural talents, and they don't appear to have had any particular intellectual talents." Boy, that's a gentle way of throwing a real insult, by the way. They weren't highly educated. They were, on the other hand, prone to mistakes and misjudgments and misunderstandings and bad attitudes and lapses of faith and bitter failure and argumentativeness, and no one more so than their leader, Peter. And Jesus himself remarked that they were slow learners, that they were spiritually dense. Jesus even had to say to them once, "Are you as dense as everybody else?" Those were the apostles that we know. And maybe that sounds familiar to you because, you know, we've had several episodes here just in the last couple of weeks. Well, like, for example, just a couple weeks ago, we had the scripture lesson where Jesus maybe started then to talk about having to go up to Jerusalem and all the things that he said this morning. But when he first said it, Peter came up and rebuked him. "This must never happen to you. Absolutely not." Maybe you recall Jesus' response, where he had to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not on the side of God, but on the side of men." And you know, in the same scene from today's gospel lesson, and it's unfortunate because Mark tells us a couple things, but doesn't give us any perspective where he says that, and they were amazed. Why? And the ones that were following him were afraid. Well, why? And the best that we could tell, especially from the other gospels, there were a couple things going on. First of all, this whole business of Jesus and dying and going to Jerusalem just wasn't sinking in right. And they were afraid of two things. They were afraid to ask him anything else about it because it just seemed like whenever they asked him, nothing that he said made sense. But they were also afraid that, look, if this is going to happen with you going to Jerusalem, why go? I'm sure is what they were thinking. And so their amazement just came about that Jesus seemed resolute to do what he knew he had to do. Then there was the story from on the way down the mountain of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John getting that glimpse of Moses and Elijah along with Jesus, and then the cloud comes over and hears that voice, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." And when the cloud clears, the hymn, the only hymn that's left is Jesus. A magnificent story, but then coming down the mountain, Jesus says this to them, "Tell no one what you have seen until the Son of Man rises from the dead." And they were wondering what in the world the phrase "rising from the dead" might mean. It wasn't in their world. They just did not see how this king of theirs, this everlasting king that was going to be enthroned in Jerusalem, he couldn't die. His kingship was supposed to be forever. You know, we're not told after Jesus dies. We're not told about what the disciples were going through on Good Friday night, or then on that day of Holy Saturday, the Sabbath day where they're supposed to be resting, but nowhere does it ever say that, hey, you know what? He said he was going to go up to Jerusalem and all this was going to happen. There's not one evidence that any of them ever thought something like that. Well, let's not spend too much time on the apostles, because friends, apostles of Jesus are everywhere, or at least they should be. Let's be honest. With the message that we have here, free grace, complete salvation, no Christian church that preaches that message should ever be empty. We have the greatest message in the world, and there is no other message that can come close to matching it. And the excitement of knowing that that's what the message is. It's something that should never be being preached to less than half-empty churches, but more and more and more, that is the case. With the call of Jesus, as he said to the dying thief on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." It should be clear that this is the God-man you should want to be able to be with. It's never too late in life. No crime is ever too egregious to not receive forgiveness. As long as you are in this world, you want to be able to latch on to him. The thief was dying very soon. He had committed heinous crimes, and yet Jesus was able to say that to him. Because you never know when the end is going to come. I don't know what some of you have been doing the last couple of weekends, watching college basketball or whatever. I have been watching the sport off and on of college wrestling. It's a far cry from that other thing that's called professional wrestling. College wrestling is one of the most difficult sports a person could ever participate in. We actually have one or two here at the church that are in it. And it is a tough, tough sport. And the national championships were held just last night, and there was a story that had been told about a gentleman who was in the finals just a couple of years ago. And things were going okay for him, but if you know a little bit about how college wrestling works, that sometimes they'll be grappling and they'll get themselves into a hold or something like that where the referee has to stop and reset them into the middle of the ring. And with this particular wrestler, he did that. And they just said, okay, we got to go back to the middle of the ring. And he remembers breaking from whatever hold that the two were kind of grappling with each other with. And he stood up, and he said, at that moment, he remembers everything going white. Now, he doesn't remember what happened after that, but apparently, he stood up, he was told to go into the ring, that sometimes if the grapplers were just kind of sparring with each other, they'll just go back to the center of the ring and face off against each other. Sometimes if one had taken down the other one, then one has to get down on the ground in the bottom position, and the other has to go into the top position above him, and he was supposed to be going into the top position. The guy in the bottom position went in, and he went in the top position, and he put one arm on the other wrestler and then completely collapsed. He had to be defibrillated 4 times. And when he came to, the ambulance was almost pulling into the hospital, and he had no idea what had just happened. He didn't even have any idea how he had gotten from the time where everything went white to the fact that somehow he had gotten the center of the ring. But he was lucky to be alive. Now, he had to give up the sport. He's now a prominent coach, but it's a story that reminds us that while we have life left, it's not too late. But we never know when we won't have life left. The thief on the cross had warning, we may not. But friends, back to the main topic here. You know, we're talking about a Savior who is willing to pray for you, and does. Who is willing to die for you, and did. Well, when you have a message like that, no one should be ever looking anywhere else for spiritual guidance, spiritual solace, anything like that. This is where they need to come. This is where they need to be. And yet, where are they? And finally, we're talking here about the only person, the only one who has ever defeated death, whether you're talking about defeating death on behalf of some people that he brought back to life or bringing himself back from the dead on the third day. This should be someone that everyone wants to spend both life and death with. because there is no one else that could even begin to compare. But they don't, do they? Unless we spend too much time picking on apostles and picking on other people, we also, oh yes, we also are guilty of things. We let our lives get filled, and I think perhaps occupied is a better word. An occupation just kind of takes over everything. We let our lives be occupied by things other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And why? When He is the only way and the truth and the life. Friends, we also, starting here, do not spend nearly enough time in God's Word, especially just for the sake of reading His Word, of being in the Word, to truly grasp all He does and shares with us. The treasure of God's Word is always there for the waiting, but it spends far too much time doing just that, waiting to be opened by one of us. And we ourselves do not allow our lives to live in the grace and forgiveness that it should. Our lives should be filled with an excitement that people are going to want to be a part of, that people are going to be excited. This has got to be what happens to me. And, oh, wow, we don't. Well, what do we do? What's the solution to all of this? Well, we heard it earlier in the Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah where it says, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest declares the Lord, for I will forgive them their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Friends, the antidote to the problem of not enough Jesus is even more in our lives, even more coming from Him, even more that is spread from each and every one of us. In a few moments, we're going to be confessing the words of the Apostles' Creed. Why is it called that? I mean, they didn't write it. We're certain of that. Well, at some point, these dense disciples, if you will, had an awakening on the day of Pentecost, where they not only were able for the first time to understand the truth of what the message of Jesus was all about and to declare it, and to declare it in other languages. But from that time forward, that was the pattern. They taught, others learned at their feet. And the Apostles' Creed is called that because it reflects what the teaching of the apostles was following the ascension of Jesus, which means eventually the fog lifted. Eventually, they got it. And once they got it, they could not but declare the joy that they had in Christ Jesus, their Savior. Guess what? We do too. We have a double advantage. The disciples maybe should have gotten it. Jesus sure seemed to be trying. But now we have the benefit of being able to look back. To look back and see what Jesus really did. And we have this power from the Holy Spirit that starts in the waters of holy baptism. That's what we cannot do. That gives us the understanding that we could not have by ourselves. That makes that which seems totally ununderstandable to totally understandable and proclaimable and livable. And friends, now we have this light that started shining. The light that starts shining following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, but finally, glows inside of our hearts that tells us that Jesus is whom we seek and Jesus is whom we proclaim that others must seek. In our epistle lesson from the letter to the Hebrews today were these words: being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And it kind of brought to mind just who it is that is supposed to be proclaiming these things. Friends, I've often had my moments. What would I be able to say to a group of people about Jesus that hasn't already been said? How can I effectively declare what Jesus has done for me when I am probably the emperor of the entire world at one thing? Even from the time that I was a young boy, you know, there's this little sign that you make that kind of does this. I don't know if you know what that means. It is not, you got to straighten your hair, even though maybe I do. But this thing here says that something just went right over your head. Growing up, and even as an adult, I would challenge any of you. I don't think there's ever been a person alive where more went right over my head and kept right on going. For a person that misses that much, what would I have left that could tell people about the joy of knowing what it is to have Jesus? And how once we have Jesus, this can be and needs to be and gets to be everything about our lives. Well, I've left that to the Lord. And somehow, the Lord has made sure that the things that he has sent my direction are coming here and not here. Oh, I'm sure I'm missing as much as any of the disciples ever did. But friends, as a dense disciple who still is privileged to tell you about Jesus, let's do the same. Let's talk about him. Let's be that servant that he also was. The one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. The one who came to die and to live for you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now at this time, we do confess our Christian faith to the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand as we confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we receive our offerings. We pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. For the limitless love that God showed us in the gift of his only Son, Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice of our Savior's life on the tree of the cross for us, for the promise of eternal life through his death and resurrection, and for the cleansing of our consciences from dead works by his obedience, let us pray to the Lord that we may rejoice in the rich blessings that have been given to us, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, that we may be able to trust in his mercy, be faithful to his word, obedient to his commands, honor him in both faith and life and in word and deed. Let us pray to the Lord. For the cleansing and strengthening of your holy church, O God, that it may be saved from all weakness and failure, be filled with power to proclaim you in holy and dedicated service, that grace be poured out on our homes, that all may be trained and understand what it means to have useful lives in this world, always made ready with the hope that we have in our hearts. Let us pray to the Lord. For those who work honestly, with mind and hand to provide those things we need for this life, for helping us to use our abilities and possessions as your stewards, to understand that everything belongs to you, and for being able to receive with thanksgiving the precious blessings that come to us, including those that have special celebrations and birthdays and anniversaries from our midst, let us pray to the Lord that you give your strength to all who are suffering, for those that are going through loss, sickness, pain, disease, loneliness, bereavement, or any other trouble of body or mind or spirit. As we pray to you this morning, dear Lord, on behalf of the family of Helen Kettner, on behalf of the family of Joe and Amanda Costello, and on behalf of Lorraine Christopher, we now lift up before you someone in our own lives that is in need of the help and strength that comes only from you. Comfort them, O Lord. Enable them to bear their crosses with faith in him who has given us our lives, has prepared us for life everlasting, to whom we understand what he has done for us because he is our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our liturgy concludes in the middle of page 8 or up on the screen with our closing prayer. We pray together. Almighty God, it was your will that your Son drink the cup of suffering and death on our behalf. Grant us repentance and faith, that we might receive the benefits of Christ's suffering for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord into your hearts and into your homes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Thank you, everybody, for joining us today for our voters. Our voters meeting will get started here in the next several minutes over in our Christian Life Center. But go in peace and serve the Lord.